shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart.
Please kneel. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. And we love you. Thank you for guiding our days, our hours, our minutes, and blessing with that hedge of angels to keep us safe as we walk in the Lord. Thank you for forgiving us when we fall short, and cleansing us from all unrighteousness, so that when that latter rain falls, we are worthy. We strive unto that perfection, Father, and we thank you for the trials and the tribulations who set our way to help burn that dross off. We want to go forth, and so thank you for giving us the courage, the wisdom, the faith, the discernment that we need to do this work you have prophesied your children will do. Bless us again with your presence, and thank you for giving us an understanding, and for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so you and you alone are being glorified. And thank you again for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and for the changing of the showbread on this Sabbath day. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Holy, holy, holy. Temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Why would Jeremiah say it three times? Why would the beings in Revelation say holy three times? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen and amen and amen. Okay, so we are on question number 325 on the Q&A of Sabbath's Past page. For those of you that need answers, and or just email me if you can't find them on there. It's kind of difficult to go through that page. You might want to just hit F3 when you get on that page because it's huge now. And when you hit F3, you just type in the query there what you're looking for. And sometimes it's a little quicker than trying to go through all those questions. But some people do, which is good. You know, it's the kind of thing I used to do when I was young in the Lord. Read each question and read each answer. Because not only do we answer the questions, I like to underline in the verses where the answers are found. So question number 325, did Jesus arise from the dead on the seventh day Sabbath? And then it says this in the email, and if you send a Q&A, don't worry. I never share names of people that send out the questions. And so don't be embarrassed. You know, the only stupid question is the one not asked. You know, so anyway, this person says, I have been told by a few that Jesus arose on Sabbath day and not on Sunday, as most Sabbath keepers claim. How do I share the truth to them on this? Truth to them? For them, maybe. I'll change the grammar for this precious soul. For them. Okay. This is what I've come across over the years. Even though I share with them verses like Matthew 28, verse 1, that says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, some of them still refuse to believe it, regardless of the fact that it says the dawn already started onto the first day of the week. So it can't possibly be the Sabbath. Some even go so far as to say that it was only beginning to dawn toward the first day of the week. And so that means he was arisen on Sabbath day. But that's because they don't understand when Sabbath starts, which I'll get to in a minute. But the fact that dawn was beginning means the sun had already broken the horizon, and so their assumption is flawed. You know, quite often, just sharing Mark 16, verses 1 and 2, ends the dispute, which says this. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, in the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. But some holdouts hang their hat again, wherein it says they came to the tomb at the rising of the sun. And so Jesus already being risen means he arose on Sabbath day. In fact, some use John 20, verse 1 to lock this down, which says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene very early, or early when it was yet dark, to the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. After reading that, they shout, this proves he arose on Sabbath day. You can see the devil's in the details here, though. You can really see it if you understand the truth as it is written. But here is what all of them are missing. All of them. And all of them are Sunday keepers, by the way, because they want him rising on Sabbath day so that they can say, look, it's no big deal. You can break Sabbath. But this is what they're missing. Notice this from creation week. I'm just going to give one day, you know, because there are 7 days mentioned in that week. Genesis 1:5, and it says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so if you go through Genesis and see how each time a new day came, it was announced that it came at sunset, not at sunrise, like Rome teaches. That's why Rome changed the clocks, just like Daniel said he would. And Rome changed the calendars, just like Daniel said. And times and laws, you know, they changed the commandment as well and admitted it in writing. I mean, case in point, as Sabbath keepers, when do we begin the Sabbath, right? You know, Friday at sundown, correct? Yeah. And when does it end? Well, obviously, when the sun goes down later on today, Saturday at sundown. That means if it was dark as coal outside before the sun even cracked the horizon, as we know it did, but even if the sun was not yet risen, and let's just say it was still behind a hill or something like that, and Mary was in the grotto or like where the tomb was, and it was kind of like really dark there because of the trees and whatnot, the moment the sun set on Saturday evening, that, you know, what, anywhere from 8 to 12 hours prior, actually declared the first day of the week had already begun. That's where they miss it. And so even though we know Jesus arose very early in the morning on Sunday, as the word declares more than once, we know according to a biblical jurisprudence that he could have arisen the split second the sun set on the seventh day if he wanted to. You know, as I illustrate on my Wednesday crucifixion page, and I spell it fiction, F-I-C-T-I-O-N, not that I'm saying that Jesus wasn't crucified, no. What I'm saying, he wasn't crucified on Wednesday. The 3 days and the 3 nights in the grave isn't, and it's actually saying the belly of the earth, by the way, it isn't actually saying 12 complete hours of darkness and 12 complete hours of daylight constitutes 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. In fact, 2,000 years ago, they never dated things as we do today, but the scoffer liked to use today's standards when teaching from the Bible for some odd reason. It just makes no sense. Everything's out of context, hence the reason none of them understand prophecy, for one thing. But back 2,000 years ago, they used what was called inclusive reckoning, which means if they had calendars like we do today, and if they declared like we do that January 1st was their New Year's Day, this is how they would declare certain dated events. If an emperor was set up as emperor on December 31st and then suddenly died in office the very next day on January 1st, they would declare on his epitaph, like on a stone or whatever, if they put up a gravestone, that he was in power for 2 years. That's historic fact. That's historic record. So in other words, even though he was only Caesar one day in each year, let's say, they would include all the days of each year because he was declared Caesar in a certain year, and then he in a certain year, and he died in the next year. Inclusive reckoning. With that inclusive reckoning in mind, we could see that Jesus only had to be in the tomb a few moments on Friday to constitute one day, as we know happened, because the Jews came up saying, break the legs. They wanted him off there before sunset, right? And as we know, he rested on the Sabbath day all night and all day. Because as the sun went down on Friday, Sabbath was starting. The Jews admit this. They wanted him off their cross before that high Sabbath came, because it was a high Sabbath on top of it. And then he rested the entire Sabbath day in the tomb, and which then constituted day two. And when he arose on the first day of the week, he could have done it a split second after sunset on Saturday, or later on early in the morning if he wanted to when Mary Magdalene was stepping up. Doesn't matter. It still would be constituted as 3 days because of inclusive reckoning, how they calculated the days or the times people were in office back then, or even birth dates. To this day, I don't understand why people don't even count the 9 months that the person's in the womb, but that, of course, allows for them to abort. You know, if you put that birth date starting 9 months prior to the time you were born, then it's going to be really difficult in the halls of Congress to get them to pass abortion laws. And so. But birthdays, of course, right there is a pagan thing anyway. So we don't have an issue there. So anyway, number 326, this is the next one. This one's a little intense. May take a minute or two. It says, will Christians be raptured up before the Antichrist gets here? The video you made, and this is the email, the video you made about the Chinese government tracking that reporter down in under 7 minutes in that huge city doesn't bother me because as a Christian, I believe we're not going to be here for all that. Well, I have been inundated lately with comments like this on YouTube. For some reason, that video went viral. I have no idea why. It just started happening about a week and a half ago, and I put that video up back in December. And so lately, I've been inundated by these emails and these comments on YouTube saying, don't worry about it. Mark of the Beast ain't going to happen until we're all secretly raptured off the planet, and we don't have to worry about that. See ya, you know. Well, I have a study posted online, wherein I show dozens of Bible verses. The pastors refuse to show them because little do the people know, these are the very last days. And as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. In fact, I did a video on that prophecy as well. The sad truth in all that is that day has come, and these false prophets are readying the people to accept the Antichrist, who will soon be Jesus, who soon claim to be Jesus in the flesh before all the world. And the Pope himself would declare him to be Jesus so as to gather billions into deception because as of what year was it when I put that video up where they had the Pope on? I don't remember. When they had the Pope on the Rolling Stone magazine, I declared at that moment publicly, even though I said it years prior, publicly I did a video that says the wound has been healed, officially healed now, because of the way the prophecy's worded. Certain things have to happen, and then you know the wound's healed. Well, those things happen now. He is the most popular man on the planet. And so everybody's following. Even the SDA church has joined his church. They're all doing it. And this is why the present Pope is sanctioning everything from homosexuality to commanding teenagers to disobey their parents, like that video I did a couple, 3 days ago. The majority of the people on the earth are in sin. And so a sinful leader is going to be embraced by them, just as prophecy predicted when it said all the world's going to wander after that beast. And being the last days when it was prophesied long ago that the pastors of today are either taught by Jesuits unknowingly or actual Jesuits themselves doing a work for Rome as the blood-curdling oath demands of them, you know, be a Methodist to the Methodist, be a Baptist to the Baptist, that kind of thing. It's in their oath. It's on the website. And the work, that work that they're called to do is to try and hide the fact that the Great Tribulation already happened, exactly as Jesus prophesied, wherein the popes killed hundreds of millions of Christians during the Inquisition. In fact, Pope John Paul II admitted in his Mea Culpa on March, I think, 20th, 2000. I know it was near 2000. I know it was March. I think it was March 20th. But these pastors have taught the people for over a century now to think that Jesus Christ somehow missed that prophesied event to the point they even think it's a future event that happens after all the Christians are secretly raptured. And most of the people fell for it. And because that too was prophesied in Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10, wherein it says this, that this is a rebellious people. Talking about them today. It says this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto his right things. Speak unto his smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Thanks to their slow and methodical process of infiltration in the last few centuries, the Jesuits have been able to open many Bible colleges to make sure no pastor is taught the truth about the Pope's history. And so they can hide it easily by coming up with a 7-year trib or a secret rapture. But the good thing about all this is that we are very close to the return of Christ, wherein all the so-called prophetic events that were not supposed to happen until after their so-called secret rapture have indeed happened. Except for a few, of course, like the mark being enforced and whatnot. But they don't mention this on their pulpits. I remember back in the 70s, they were saying certain things were going to happen after the secret rapture. A lot of those things have already happened now. And they ain't mentioning this. You know, just to name a few out of many, were you aware that for the last 10 years, or more than 165,000 Christians are being tortured and killed each year on average, and that's fudged numbers. The media's not putting the full number out there. During the Inquisition, they were averaging 400,000. That's how they came up to 500 million, according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Were you aware that just as the prophet Hosea said, the animals, the birds, the insects, the fish, they're all dying at biblical numbers all over the world, and especially in the second beast of Revelation, the USA. I had to literally shut that page down. I mean, it's still up, but I don't update it no more. I couldn't keep up. Way too much happening. Animals are dropping like flies. Were you aware that the New World Order has already been drafted and promoted as a done deal on paper by political leaders on camera? And I did a video about two of them. Look up my 10 Toes of Daniel videos. Were you also aware that we now have more earthquakes per week right now than the planet saw for the last 6,000 years, and we have a page on SDR Forum where Brother Daniel has every week well over 1,500, sometimes well over 2,000 earthquakes per week now. And how do they miss the fact that witchcraft, devil worship, abortion, and even homosexuality has been normalized today? Well, it's because they're not reading their Bibles. And I'm not going to share all the Bible verses that are purposely left off the pulpits, because that would make for a very long study and even a longer video if I, in fact, decide to make this into a video. But I implore you to check out the study I placed online many years ago when things were still somewhat calm. And I'm talking about the Secret Rapture page that I have. And just to let you know how bluntly the Bible verses, how the Bible exposes, rather, the secret rapture theory, check out just two out of the dozens of those Bible verses that they won't put on the pulpits. Check out just two Bible verses I share in that study that prove that their pastors are either Jesuits or being taught by Jesuits unknowingly, and they're doing the best they can. When Jesus was praying in the garden, right before he was arrested to die for our sins, he prayed a prayer. In that prayer, he said this about everyone that is alive in the last days. He said in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. And so why is it all the preachers keep saying you'll be taken out away in the rapture before the mark is enforced, when Jesus clearly says he prays that's not going to happen? To deny that prayer of our Lord Jesus, declare Jesus failed and even lied to you in his word by suggesting with his the secret rapture theory that the Father refused to answer Jesus' prayer. And then later on, when speaking of the second coming, Paul the Apostle says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Even him, which is Jesus, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In other words, they're the ones that said, give us the smooth things, prophesy deceits. We don't like this scary stuff. Well, as is obvious here, the word of our ever-living God says that Jesus returns directly after the working of Satan. But all the false prophets, pastors, and preachers keep saying Jesus comes first in the secret rapture, and then they say Satan goes berserk with all the powers and signs and lying wonders. Sometimes it's just that easy to expose the false prophets. But the problem is most people won't open their Bibles because they're falling into the same trap the Catholics did. They're allowing the pastors and the priests to do the work for them. We know Jesus would never lie to us, nor would his Father deny his prayer. And we also know the Apostle Paul would never lie either. And so why trust a pastor that says otherwise? Unless you open your Bibles and stop trusting the many false prophets Jesus spoke about, the people in this world, the ones that call themselves Christians, are going to be caught off guard, and then they're going to perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And also, notice this one last thing. All these pastors keep saying God will spare you from his coming wrath, which is true. Now see, this is how the devil works. Like I was saying in the video the other day about the Pope. They're going to give you some truth right off the bat. Oh, that'll calm you down. But then they throw a little pile of lies in there to shore it up. They say that the Lord is going to keep you from his wrath. And it's true. But then they twist that truth to say he's going to protect you from his wrath by taking you away in a secret rapture. But the Lord also said he would spare Noah from his wrath, did he not? Yet Noah never left the planet in a secret rapture. The Lord also said that he promised to protect him during that flood. He never left during the flood. And what about the Jews? They were still on the planet when all the plagues of Pharaoh fell. And as promised by the Lord, they were protected by the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts that night, just as much as the obedient Christians of today are going to be protected in the coming days from the wrath of God, because as prophesied, the obedient bride of Christ has the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts of her heart. And I really hope that this is actually an answer to an email, too, but and a comment on YouTube, so I hope and pray that the person was blessed in that. But okay, number 327. Christians can eat unclean foods. And then the person says in email, Nicholas, I would remind you of what the Lord himself has said, that it is not what goes into the body that makes a person unclean, but what comes out from the heart. And you see how they'll take the truth and just tear it all apart and make it look like, hey, it's okay, let's get a bag of pork rinds and some shellfish, you know? But that's not what this is saying. This is not what this passage says. And sadly, keep this soul in prayer because he didn't take this well. And this is what I sent him in so many words. Dear sir, I pray, because I hope he's watching or listening, I pray you were unaware of what you just did, and so you will not be held accountable of twisting the word of our God. The passage you based your theory on is Matthew 15, verses 17 and 18, which says, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever enter into the mouth goeth into the belly, and it is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." That passage in Matthew 15 actually begins in a way that confirms that you have sadly taken this out of context. Notice what it says at the start of that discussion between Jesus and the Jews that day, in verses 1 and 2 of the exact same chapter. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Jesus was talking to the Jews who already knew never to eat unclean foods. That wasn't even on the table. No pun intended. In fact, to this day, science has proven how dangerous those unclean foods still are. I got a page on the website all about that. And my daughter Mandy's got a website all about that, obedientlifestyle.org, about what you should be eating. The fact it was Jews he was speaking to, and no, it proves this, that they knew they wouldn't eat unclean foods. And so nowhere do you see in the entire chapter that it says he is speaking about those unclean foods. Nowhere. The conversation was clearly about a different topic. It is proven by the start of the chapter when the Jews got in his face about the apostles not washing their hands before they ate. Hence the reason Jesus said what he said in verses 17 and 18. And to confirm, you were taught, this is the email I'm sending him, that you were taught by your pastor to take this way out of context, to sanction eating unclean foods. Notice how Jesus ended the discussion. Okay, first, they're getting in his face about washing with unclean hands, right? Or eating food without washing their hands, right? That's how it starts. This is how it ends. Well, in the middle, Jesus says, it doesn't matter what you put in your mouth isn't going to defile you. Because these are Jews, they're not going to put defiling food in their mouth, right? So that's a no-brainer. He's talking to Jews. Look at how it ends. Verses 19 and 20 of the exact same chapter. "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man." And then look what he says to finish it. "But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." And sadly, sometimes when people get it that bluntly that they took something out of context, they get upset. So again, please keep this poor soul in prayer. I think I got time for one more. Because I don't know if he started early or I don't know. Let's see, where am I at? Okay. Maybe there's something wrong with my clock. But let's just do one more. Okay, how about this one? "Sunday laws can't possibly be the mark of the beast." Actually, it's number 329. I skipped 328, so I'll have to change the number later. So I'm just going to highlight this one so that I know to fix it later. Okay. Because I don't want to go way over. I just noticed we're at 31 minutes already, and we only had like 3 minutes of songs. But "Sunday laws can't possibly be the mark of the beast." This is what this soul said. And then the email says, "Making Sunday laws for people not to work on Sunday, how does that stop someone to not keep Sabbath? Or would think that they would have to make a must-work Sabbath law. The fourth commandment is the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. It does not say, and to worship." Or did I miss something? In other words, he's saying it's not a holy day. First line in commandment number 4 says, Exodus 20 verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Notice the keep it holy in that passage? Seems plain to me. But as for how does a Sunday law stop people from keeping Sabbath, it doesn't. Never said it did. And Satan knows it. He's got to use truth, right? He's got to mix it with air. And so this is why the law that they're going to put out there also comes with the enforced ability of the government to prevent people from buying and selling unless they acknowledge the pagan Sabbath of Sunday. Therefore, no matter what day they worship on, Satan knows they will have to respond to the question before they can buy food or even sell food if they have a business. They're not going to get around that one, so it's not going to happen. No technology in the world can enforce it. It has to be done verbally, just like baptism is an open profession of faith. This is going to be an open profession. I mean, they can still keep Sabbath holy, as some will, obviously. But if they are lukewarm Christians, and even if they're Sabbath-keeping Christians, because a lukewarm Christian has to be a Sabbath keeper anyway, because the ones that keep Sunday holy, it's kind of, when it gets to this point in time, those aren't going to be considered Christians in any way, shape, or form, because the loud cry is going to make it crystal clear that they're wrong about Sunday. And they're wrong about Sabbath, too. But if they are lukewarm, they will still agree via public profession that Sunday is the Sabbath so as to keep their job or their business open or buy the food or their medicine that they're going to need at the store. In every absolute case the world over, the question is going to be asked, and the person must answer yes or no to the Sunday Sabbath. Thanks to today's technology, the minute a real Christian says no to the law, it is logged in the system, and all their ID, their credit, and their debit cards are tagged and shut down instantly. That's why they're there. That's why we no longer use gold as a standard. And then we started using paper money to make it easier. And then they're taking away that's why you see the Bitcoin and all this digital money out there, the digital cards. That now you got credit cards. I did a video about this as well. There's a credit card that can hold all of your financial data, your education, your religiosity, your health records, and all your credit cards in that one card. And it has a little screen on it. Technology's already there. And worse yet, the second that happens, when the person says no, all the government authorities who are in office to watch for such things will receive all the information they need via the internet that a Christian just refused to acknowledge Sunday laws, and so all their personal info is broadcast far and wide to every government office near their home for later use when the death penalty is finally passed into law. Because that's going to happen. I would also think that before the death penalty becomes law, though, everyone that refuses to bow to the Pope's Sabbath will still be visited by the Pope at their homes or their places of business or even in their schools to make sure they aren't buying or selling. Well, I don't think they'd be in school anymore, actually. But they're going to try to make sure that they're not buying and selling or even try to pressure them into changing their minds, because I think that's how my grandfather died. He was murdered because the war was over. And there were some zealots out there. And while he was sleeping in a bombed-out building, some Nazis came in and just hit him with a bayonet a few times in the back. They're going to be zealous people out there. They're not going to care. You know, I'm not saying the Gideon band can't die, of course. That's not going to happen. It's prophecy will be fulfilled there. But I would also think that some of the police are going to even violently remove the food of the people that they have on hand, as well as destroy their gardens if it's, you know, a nice time of the year, so as to try and force them into buying and selling just to stay alive. You know, one would also think the store shelves are going to be empty in most areas, forcing the people to travel to FEMA camps to get food, and once there, they're going to be forced into compliance. So even there, don't go. Depending upon if the law is out there. Like right now, it's like I can see them starting a civil war just by emptying the store shelves. You know, and it gets down to the point where then there's no food or anything like that, and you have to go to FEMA camps. But if they start talking about Sunday laws, well, then you know. Don't even bother going to the FEMA camps to get the food, because they're going to try to force you. Near the very end, though, I would think a cop would be present in the store or place of business ready to arrest the people if, in fact, they somehow avoided all contact for however long the buy and sell thing went down, because that could take years. We don't know. We have no idea how long it's going to last. But they could be ready and waiting to arrest people when the Sunday law is enforced with the death penalty, so as to arrest them and place them in prison, awaiting their sentence, as a specific date will have already been set, wherein all will be legally killed, just like in the book of Esther. Read Esther, what went down at that time. That's going to happen in the near future. Same thing. And just so you know, the mark is administered in the same way the seal of God is administered. In other words, seeing how, and this is what the Bible says, I mean, this is, mankind come up with all these silly things about digital angel very chips and RFID chips. Those are all smoke screens, just like with the 666 on the barcodes and all this other stuff. It's all distractions, because the basic reality is what the Bible says, because that's where you hear about the mark of the beast first, and then let the Bible define how it's going to go down. Don't let man, because especially people that don't even read Bibles, and then you got the sunny keepers. If you're disobedient, you can't understand prophecy. That's just the way it works. You got to be obedient to the God that wrote it. So the mark is to be administered in the same way the seal of God is administered. In other words, seeing how both are religious in nature, because it is a religious law. Every time you see the word mark of the beast in Revelation, the word worship is right there with it. And that's why you see that page I put up on the website about all the religious laws that are being talked about right now. Ever since, right when the last campaign, in the middle of the campaign, it was obvious. And so that's when I put the page up. Because this is where we're headed now. So all these things, both the seal and the mark are religious in nature, as they both declare who the person worships, right? Or obeys. Look at the word of worship as obey, because a lot of people misunderstand that word worship. They think weird things of it. It has to do with bowing before. It could be kissing the hand, and it could be obeying. There's a lot of ways to define the word worship. And so just as someone that is baptized proclaims publicly that Jesus Christ is Lord, someone that bows to the law of man instead of the law of God is publicly declaring they obey mankind over the Creator. If and when the person does agree with Rome's mark, it is then spiritually placed upon them by the angel as a damned soul in agreement with Satan. Just as much as the seal of God is placed upon the saved soul that refuses to disobey the God of the Bible. And just so, just as baptism is an open profession of faith unto God, bowing to Sunday laws is an open profession of faith unto Satan, who seeks to supersede God's laws so as to steal worship from him. And so I guess we can end it there. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not.
Amen. If you kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for the changing of the showbread and giving us what we need to get through the coming days. But again, Father, we need more courage, faith, discernment, wisdom, and love. Because a lot of us are being tempted by the enemy to not have a loving spirit towards our fellow sisters and brothers in Christ. And thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance today. Give them opportunities this week to share their faith, even if it's just in a smile when someone expects a frown. And thank you for blessing us with good work to do so that you and you alone are glorified. And again, please bless everyone on the prayer list and all the prayer requests that were put in the room earlier. We love you, Father, and we thank you for teaching us how to love you because you loved us first. And thank you for blessing us with answers to our prayers and for accepting this prayer in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.